The best foundation you can build is on Jesus Christ. In this message, Pastor Chris Chadwick challenges us with a message about two men facing one decision.
Matthew chapter 7, and our text will be found in verse 24 and following to verse number 27. A man once told me many years ago, as a young preacher, he said this to me. He said, "Chris, your life is a sum total of the decisions that you make." I wasn't quite sure what a sum total was, so I went and I looked it up. And realizing this, that my life in all reality is a sum total, or my life is going to, the product of my life is going to be based upon the decisions that I make. We live in a culture, and by culture I mean Western culture, and probably for, it's always been this way, where we desire that our life would end one way. We have this desire, and we want to live a completely different way. Well, the decisions you make determine the end state of your life. They determine the end state. Jesus is writing here. It's called the sermon, or preaching here, really. It's the first message he preached. He's preaching specifically to the disciples, but there are probably 1,500 to 2,000 people who are listening. They're overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and as he is preaching, he shares with them the most life-changing truths that have ever been given as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And he's preaching truths like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. "Blessed are the humble, blessed are the persecuted, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the merciful." He deals with all of these issues through the Sermon on the Mount that are counterintuitive to the way we live our life. And then he ends the message. I would submit to you the greatest message that has ever been preached on planet Earth. Certainly the most applicable message that has ever been preached on planet Earth. When we went through the book of Matthew, these three chapters took me almost 6 months to get through. Every week, just plodding through one text after another. This great message, the greatest message, in my opinion, that has ever been preached, because the Lord preached it. You could argue that his message, his eschatological message in Matthew 24 and 25 would be of equal value. Maybe they are, but in my mind, the most applicable, helpful words ever spoken on planet Earth were the Sermon on the Mount. And he ends the Sermon on the Mount. Would you listen to me? He ends the Sermon on the Mount with the words we're about to read. And everything that he says in this small conclusion, this short illustrative conclusion, is in reference to what he has just said in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking back about the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to hear what he says in verses 24 to 27. "Therefore, after preaching the entire Sermon on the Mount," you always remember when reading a text, you got to find out what the "therefore" is there for. And he's referencing the entire Sermon on the Mount, specifically verses 22 and 23. "Many people will come to me, and when he casts them into hell, and will say, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in verse number 22 in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' Then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" He's preached this entire message. He's ended with the call of judgment. And then he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And we will focus on that final paragraph of verses 24 to 27. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it affect our minds and our hearts today. And I pray we'll go home thinking very deeply and very differently about your word and about our life, please. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. The mark of great architecture, really since the dawn of man, has in essence been twofold. The mark of great architecture has been twofold. One aspect of architecture that has been praised and loved is its beauty. We all love to look at something that is beautiful, a beautiful building, and maybe you're a postmodern art fan or architecture fan like I am, and you like either clean lines or curved architecture. Our building is considered by Architectural Magazine to be one of the top 10 postmodern religious buildings built, and people will do tours around, and they'll come through and they'll see this building, and who would go to church in a clamshell, and they, you know, they ask us those questions. I love it. I love architecture. Maybe you're more like the straight lines of the 60s, that postmodern look from guys like Frank Lloyd Wright or Johnson or some of those guys. Those are beautiful, or maybe you like the Gothic approach or whatever. But beauty alone is not the only aspect of good architecture. Beauty has to be combined for good architecture with longevity. Beauty and longevity. This last summer when Natalie and I were in Romania, we flew into Budapest, Hungary, and we flew out of Budapest, and we took a day at the end of our mission trip to tour Budapest. And we went by this church. It's called Matthias Church in Budapest, Hungary. If you know Budapest, it was originally divided by the Danube River, and the Romanian side was the Pestia side, and then the opposite side of that was the Buddha side. This building, Matthias Church, was built on the Buddha side. It's overlooking the river. It's overlooking the Pestia city. It is absolutely gorgeous. Well, it's gorgeous in its architecture, though I am not a big fan of the Gothic style in which this was built. But it is beautiful, no doubt about it. And I took that picture on my handy-dandy iPhone. And it's beautiful in its architecture. It's beautiful in its design. But it's a wonder in this that it has lasted both world wars. It has lasted many European wars. It was built in the late, what they call the Florid Late Gothic style in the second half of the 14th century, and it still stands to this day. And let me tell you, it just gets more beautiful with time. And there's a whole courtyard area. It's absolutely huge, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful, and it's amazing because of its aesthetic beauty, but also because of its longevity. It has lasted the test of time, and probably will continue to. As we come to our text of Scripture this morning, this is a very common passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, growing up, we used to sing the song, and I think our kids probably still do, in trying to teach them stories of the Bible and principles of the Bible by way of music. A wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And a wise man built his house upon the rock, a foolish man built his house upon the sand. And you sing that song over and over ad nauseum, and then you make this big loud smashing sound, and all the boys love it, and all the girls cry, and it's great. It's great. It's absolutely wonderful. Wonderful. But in this text of Scripture, Jesus is concluding this beautiful message, this amazing message that he writes, and he does so with an illustration, and the illustration gives us insight into a couple of things. We see in this text the similarity of the builders. We see these two guys that are going to build, and we see there's a lot of similarities that they have. Sometimes people view, and you don't have to read too deeply to understand this is a metaphor of that Jesus is drawing to a conclusion. And sometimes people think that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're over here and there's nothing similar to you or about you to people who are not a follower. Well, in this text, we see some very clear similarities. We see some very obvious similarities. We see the similarity of knowledge. We see the similarity of knowledge, both of these men. Now, in this text, they both would have heard the message of salvation. They both would have understood that Jesus is talking to them, and they both understood by what Jesus had just said. And I want to say this very clearly this morning. What Jesus just said in the Sermon on the Mount is that he alone is the means of salvation, and there is no other way that a person can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't know that Jesus really says that he's the only way to heaven. Dear friend, all one must do is read the Sermon on the Mount. He obviously says he is the only way to heaven. And they both heard that message and they both understood that message. They both understood that if you reject Jesus Christ, I mean, good grief, that's what verse 22 and 23 are just saying, that not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, verse 22, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus, we did all of these things in your name. How can we not be followers of you? These people that he's talking to will have already been in hell for 1,000 years. They will be delusional into believing that their works and their efforts and their attempts and their religiosity or their religion or their going to church, they are of the opinion that all of those things will get them into heaven. And Jesus is saying, he ends that paragraph by saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Think about it this way. Jesus is saying this. Religion without a relationship with Christ is iniquity. The word iniquity is sin. And he says a worker of iniquity. You say, well, where do you see it? Well, look at verse number 23. Or verse number 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will confess or profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Christ equates their religious activity independent of their relationship with him as iniquity. Both of these men heard that message. Both of these men had the knowledge salvifically that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They also had the knowledge of what we call sanctification. They also understood clearly that Jesus Christ expects you and expects me to live differently. Man, in the world in which we live, nobody really wants to hear that. The church today looks so much like the world in which we live that the world is confused as to how they're supposed to live because the church has not been transformed from the inside out. And Christians are of the opinion that the more they look like the world, the more the appealing they will be to the world. And Jesus says the exact opposite. And we're going to define that in this text. And we're going to see that very clearly in this text. That he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. Well, what are these sayings? Well, go back to chapter 5 and verse number 1 in your Bible. He says in chapter 5, verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went into the mountain. Here's talking about the Sermon on the Mount and where he was set. And his disciples came into him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Let me stop and just say this because I feel like I should. Verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers. We got some people in this room and all, you're contentious. You throw wood on fires that should be left alone. You're angry. Some of you are even, just if I can be candid, some of you are women and you're training your daughters this way. And you get the snap in the head and you think that Jesus is happy with that. No. The Bible says where no wood is, the fire goeth out. The contention that you always have in your home is not a product of Jesus Christ. It's a product of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And it may be evidence of the reality that you're not a believer. And the reason there's no happiness in your life is because you're addicted to some strange form of drama that has to continuously be going because it gets you up in the morning and it puts you down at night. And that's how you're living. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And if you don't live your life on that principle, Jesus is saying this, you are building your life on sand. I mean, that's just one verse. Let's look at another so we can talk to somebody else. Verse number 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The stable Christian life, I mean, we're looking at 12 verses, no lie. We could spend 3 months, 1 week per verse in this passage of Scripture, 3 months on these verses, and not in any way exhaust them. But here's what Jesus is saying in verse number 12. That you are happy. I mean, verse number 12, come on, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Rejoice when men shall revile you. Why would they revile you? Why would men mock you? Why would men ridicule you? They ridicule you and mock you because of your stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if nobody is ridiculing you or mocking you for your stand for Christ, the reality is you have no stand for Christ. Because the world can't help but mock you for your stand for Christ. It's not like the world's going to go, oh, he's a great Christian. He brings conviction to my life. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to say anything to him. No, the world can't help but mock us. And this is what Jesus said. Be happy about that. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. It doesn't mean you go out to be obnoxious. If you're obnoxious, you deserve being mocked. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Happy are you when men will revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Well, Pastor, you don't have any idea what they said. In some ways, it's easier for some of you to live a happier Christian life than it is me, because I live in a very secluded environment. Secluded insofar as I don't hang around very many lost people during the day outside of the gym and the folks that I try to meet every day in the community. But you work with people on a daily basis, and the more you get to know people, the more irritating they become to you and you become to them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, when you first started dating your now spouse, you thought, she'll never irritate me. Now you just wake up with the hopes that you can make it through the day without wanting to run her over. I'm kidding about running her over, and probably she wants to run you over and spit in your food and feed you arsenic. I get it. The more you get to know me, people, the old folks used to say, familiarity breeds contempt. Does indeed, doesn't it? The more you get to know somebody, the more you get to know things about them, the less exciting it is to be around them, because you feel their contribution to humanity was settled 3 days ago and you just met them 3 days ago. This is what Jesus is talking about, the sanctifying aspects of the Scripture. In church today, we need to pull back the veneer of pretend Christian living within the environment of these walls here today, and we need to really ask ourselves the question, am I really the kind of Christian that Christ wants me to be? Am I really the kind of Christian that's living in accordance with His Word right here in this text? These folks had a similarity of the builders. They had the same knowledge. They had the same kind of understanding about salvation. They had the same desires. Both of these men, verses 24 and 26, both of these men wanted to build a house. Now, probably they had just been married in the analogy, because you would build your first house right after marriage. And both of these men had probably just been married and they wanted to build a house. And verse number 24, a wise man builds his house upon the rock. Verse number 26, a foolish man builds his house upon the sand. They both had the same desire. They both wanted to build a house. They both wanted to provide for their family. They both wanted to provide a place of safety, security, and comfort for their wives and their soon coming children. They both wanted to do that. They both had the same kind of desire. Neither of the desires were bad. The foolish man's desire, he was not foolish because he had a different desire. He had the same desire as the wise man. He had the same desire as the wise man. They both wanted a house. They both wanted a place for their family. And you know what else they had in common? They all had the same struggles too. The rains descended and the floods came. The rain descended and the flood came on the wise man who built his house and the foolish man who built his house. Can I help you with something? We're not trying to be scattergun style of preaching, but this is the idea that Jesus is helping us to understand in this text. He says earlier in Matthew chapter, I believe it's 6, he says that God causes it to rain on the evil and on the just. That bad things happen to folks whether they're a Christian or whether they're not a Christian. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you say, well, if I become a Christian, God will take all my problems away. Oh, do not believe that for a moment. Matter of fact, your problems might just have started because you became a Christian. You don't get saved. You don't become a Christian so that Jesus will take your problems away. You get saved so that you can have a relationship with your Creator and your eternal destiny is settled. You get to go to heaven as opposed to hell. That's why a person gets saved. You have a relationship with the one who can calm the storm, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he calms the storm, but a lot of times he lets you go through the storm. And the storm happens to Christians and non-Christians. Christians get sick. Christians lose their job. Christian children sometimes die. Being a Christian does not keep you from problems. I do not want you to believe that. I heard a guy the other day, he was preaching about the new year, and we'll do that next week, but he was preaching about the new year, and he said, I can guarantee you that 2018 is going to be the greatest year ever. You sow your seed of faith, it's going to be the greatest year ever. You just do these couple of things, and it's going to be the greatest year. I hear an abundant blessing coming your way. I see the waters of prosperity flowing through your faucet. It's just so funny, like the waters of prosperity. Prosperity flowing through your faucet? Like, where's that well? But anyway, he made all kinds of statements like this and all these little generic, meaningless cliches that your life is going to be great and this is your year and this is your time and you're the champion and there's a lion inside of you. Now go take on the day and one of those type of messages and everything is great. Well, dear friends, I can't promise you that. This might be the year that you have a sickness that takes everything from you. This might be the year that a loved one turns their back on Christ and on you. Here's what we have to understand from this passage, that the storm came on the good guy and the bad guy. And sometimes as Christians, we think that if you live in the world, you don't have any storms and it's just Christians that have them. Oh dear, what a lie. That is a lie of Satan. The lost folks have storms all the time. They just aren't honest about them. How many of you know people that you work with and you look at their life and you're like, holy cow, can you make a right decision? Can you just make one good decision? And I don't mean you say it negatively, like really. I mean, your heart breaks for them. Like, really, just make one good decision. Like, tell me the decisions you need to make. I'll make the decision for you and you just carry it out. They both faced that struggle. There were some similarities. Notice the difference between the builders in verse 24 and 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, verse 25, and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these, verse 26, these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Notice the differences. The differences are really this. Firstly, it's their response to the message. Their response to the message. The foolish man, listen to me, the foolish man didn't ignore the message because he thought it was right. He ignored the message because he didn't give it the value it deserved. He thought, would you hear me? He thought it was a stupid message. He said, that doesn't make any sense. If you don't believe me, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take my Bible. I got three chapters to work with here. And I'm just going to point my finger in one. Don't do Bible study this way, all right? Do not do your Bible study this way. You'll find many problems with this. Okay, we're going to be probably somewhere in 6. Oh, okay, we're in 5:46. Oh, this is great. You're going to think that I planned this. I did not plan this. It's just the passage that I picked. Okay, you ready? Right here. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans and the sinners? If you salute your brethren, verse 27, only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans? Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What's he talking about? Verse number 45. That ye may be with the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the just, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And he goes back in verse 44 to give you the whole context. But I say unto you, here's the big struggle of the text. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So here's what Jesus is saying. This is the message these guys just heard. And they just heard, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The foolish man said, I am not going to love my enemies because that makes no sense. I am not going to bless them that curse me. And I am not going to do good to them that hate me and pray for them which despitefully use me and persecute me. But that's what Jesus said to do. But the foolish man, this is what he said. If you curse me, I'll curse you. You use me, I'll use you. Just continuing. You hate me, I'll hate you. You persecute me, I'll persecute you. He might have even said, I won't initiate it, but if you initiate it, that's what I'll do. However you treat me, that's how I'm going to treat you. Which isn't, that's kind of the way men are. And Jesus said, no. If they hate you, bless them. If they curse you, bless them. If they persecute you, pray for them. Show love to them. Show kindness to them. And the foolish man, this is what he said at the end of the day. I'm not doing that. That's dumb. That's foolish. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You curse me, I'm going to curse you. You yell at me, I'm going to yell at you. However you respond to me, that's how I'm going to respond to you. That's what the foolish man said. We just looked at one paragraph to get the context of what Jesus was saying. And Jesus says, well, you're supposed to be a Christian. If you're a Christian and you only love people that love you, well, that's what unsaved people do. If you only are kind to people who are kind to you and nice to people who are nice to you, all you've proven by that is that you're a human and you've probably proven the fact that you're not saved. You see where we get back to the principle? Can I just say Jesus hates that? That's a mark of Satan, not a mark of Christ. Well, I'm not going to let anyone get one over on me. Well, neither did the foolish man. We could pick other paragraphs. Some of you are looking at the clock like, when's he going to be done? See, we want the product of a blessed life. We want the product of a house built upon the rock. That's all we want, the product. Oh, we want the product. But the product is very difficult to get. Notice what he says here in verse number 25. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew. Those are all attacks on the house. Now, in our world, by and large, most of our houses will stand against the rains descending, the floods came, and the winds coming and the winds blowing. Most of our houses will not have a problem with that. It was very early in my second year in Bible college, and we were just enjoying ministry, and our college teacher said, hey, we're going to take a mission trip down to Tijuana. Anybody want to go? And this is before you needed a passport. And I'm like, sure, I'll go, because I'm game for anything. He could have said, anybody want to go to Vietnam? I'm like, yeah, I'd go there too. No problems. I mean, just put me on a plane, put me on a bus. We got on a bus very early one Saturday morning. We drove down, and we're ministering to people and having a good time. And we come up in one of those, I don't know what they're called, and I don't certainly would never try to be disparaging in the comment, but it's kind of like a whole village of what we'd call lean-to houses, where they're just kind of made out of pallets on the side of hills in Tijuana. How many of you have been down there? You know what I'm talking about. We come up on one of those, and we see that. And the missionary drives our bus through some of those roads. That was a miracle in and of itself that we arrived safely, if you've ever been on those roads. And we made our way there, and the missionary says, okay, English speakers go with the Spanish speaker. And so I figured I spoke Spanish. So I went by myself, and I really did. It was a lot of fun. You say, what did you say? That's why you were supposed to go with a Spanish speaker. But I just waved and passed out flyers and had a good time, and it was a lot of fun. And then as I'm walking around the corner, the missionary, who's an older man with the Lord now, he said, hey, come over here and help us. And we ran over there and helped. And he goes, we got to build this lady's house. well, I'm from America, and I thought building a house would take months with skilled labor. And I was like, I don't know how to do that. He goes, oh, in Tijuana, it's different. You just got to take these pallets, and we got to put them up on the side of the hill because the rains are coming, and her house is going to wash out if we don't give enough support. So we built this little thing, and we brought a bunch of rock and a bunch of dirt, and we literally, in that one day, built that house because when the rains would come, if we didn't do that, the house would wash away. Now, it's very odd for us to think of a house washing away. But in that culture, it was not uncommon for a house to wash away when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew. Well, why is that? Well, you could build on the rock in that culture, or you could build on sand. Now, growing up, I always thought that the sand was like Coronado Beach sand. And I always thought, like, who would build their house on that? That doesn't make sense. Like, who would build their house on beach-type sand? Obviously, it's going to wash away. But that's not the sand that Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture. He's talking about what is called the Duval sand. It was a very hard sand of the region. And it would because of drought and because of being packed down and wind and travel or whatever, it would get very, very firm and very solid, almost like concrete. Almost like concrete. We have it in regions of Southern California. If you go to the high desert area, you would see it there. You would see that very hard, hard sand that would be built. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And he says, the wise man builds his house on a rock. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. Now, the sand of the foolish man's house feels like a rock. And it feels stable enough when you build it that it will last. And truth be told, it does last for a very long time. It lasts until the storms come. The storms in that region might not come for years, might not even come for a decade, but the storms will come. They don't come every year. They don't even come every 2 or 3 years. Now, they might come 3 years in a row, but then they might not come for 10 years, sometimes even 15 or 20 years. But they're eventually going to come. The foolish man builds on the sand because it's cheaper. He builds on the sand because it's easier. See, the Duval sand covers up a rock base that is normally 10 feet deep. Now, I don't know how you feel about digging sand. But 10 feet deep, that is a lot of work, especially to have to do by hand. Now, we have front loaders and we have excavators now, and it's not that difficult compared to what it would have been back in the day. But back in the day, it was shovel, pick, axe, and a bucket to carry the sand out. They're building a charter school right across the Kelly Street from us right now, and they're putting pylons down about 60 feet in the ground to hold up because of the sandy nature of Linda Vista, and the building has to last. And when you build on the rock, it's going to cost you more. It's going to take you longer. It's going to be more work. It's going to be more difficult. It's not going to be as fun. It's not going to be as easy. It's going to be way more challenging. It's going to be way more difficult. You're going to feel like you're not making progress. But if you just build on the sand, you can just build right on top of the sand and everything will be fine. Until the storm comes. I mean, it'll be perfect. Matter of fact, if you build on the sand, you can have a better house. Because you don't have to spend as much money building. If you build on that sand, you can enjoy your house longer. Because you get done more quickly. Imagine taking a house that's 500 square feet, which would have been a decent, it was small to medium-sized house at that time, but decent for a young man to build for his wife and their first house they'd build, and they'd build off it for the rest of their life together in that region. And imagine digging down 10 feet, 500 square feet. For some of you, that would be the size of your apartment. For some of you, that might be the size of your living room and kitchen. Maybe a little smaller, maybe a little bigger, but just trying to give you an idea. 10 feet deep, sand. I've got a sandy hill at the back of my house. Absolutely hate digging back there because every time you dig, more sand falls in. Every time you dig, more sand falls in. It's like the never ending, like you get rid of it and you look back and there it is all over again. That's how it would have been. Building on the rock takes work. Building on the rock, the foundation of the rock, is much more difficult. This week, Bern, I was thinking, I knew 2-3 weeks ago I'd preach this message in the interim before we get into a new series. The next Sunday, we have Fresh Start Sunday, and going to exposit Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Super excited about that. But I really began to think of, why is it that people who profess to be Christians build their life on sand? Why do some of you this morning build your life on sand? In my mind, I thought of three things. The first thing is pride. Pride. My way is better. My way is better. The most frustrating part about being a counselor is when you talk to people and you're trying to convince them that God's way is better than their way. Well, I know the Bible says that, but don't you think what you've just proven, come on, pay attention, what you've just proven is that you think your way is better. See, as we just ended 2017, and I'm thankful for both John and Bernie and your preaching, your messages. I've heard only good things about them. And very thankful for it. But as we end 2017, one of the things we have to be confronted with, if 2018 is going to be what it should be, we have to be confronted with our pride. See, because the Bible has every answer for life's issues. Now, it might not have the answer for exactly what you should eat tonight, but it does have the answer for the kinds of food you should eat tonight. You say, really? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. This passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 27, which is where the message ends, and a little bit of commentary for two verses from Matthew. These three chapters represented here are the most transformative chapters in the entire Word of God. But the reason we don't follow it, the reason you don't follow it, the reason you don't live it, is because you really believe my way is better. This is what people will say to me on a regular basis. Well, if I just had more knowledge. Knowledge is not the problem. We have more, would you listen to me? There is more Bible knowledge on this planet today than there ever has been. On my phone, for $1.99, I have a Bible app. $1.99, you can buy a Bible app that has more commentaries than pastors 100 years ago could have ever dreamed of, and more Bible dictionaries than pastors 100 years, all for free. All for free. Well, if I just had more knowledge, you got to pay the $1.99, but you could get enough free stuff that'll take care, it'll exhaust every aspect of what you could ever need or desire. And we have more knowledge than we've ever had. The reason we don't live in accordance to this, to the Word, the foolish man, the reason the foolish man doesn't live in accordance to the Word is his way is better. His way is better. The second thing that we see in this text of Scripture, or the second reason why, is just simply this. My way is less expensive. My way is cheaper. It's a financial decision. Now, not always a monetary financial, just at the end of the day, my way costs me less. Most of the time, it is a financial decision. My way costs me less. My way gets me more. My way gets more what I want more quickly. I was at my dad's church last week, and obviously grew up under his ministry and was a youth pastor for him. But my dad doesn't make adjustments very quickly, so when he does, I always take note of them. And he's made one adjustment when they receive the offering at their church, and this is what he says. He goes, Let us take this time to give God his tithe and our offerings. His tithe. People say, well, I got to give my tithe. No. This is a huge distinction. It's not your tithe. It's God's tithe. And if you're not giving it, you're stealing it. Because it's his and he owns it. It's his. He owns it. It's his. I'm going to say it till you join me. He owns it. You're stealing it if you're not giving it because it's his. The tithe, you giving the tithe, does not go on your account at all for eternity. Because it's not yours. It counts against you if you steal it. And it doesn't go towards Jesus being happy with you if you keep it. Well, what's Jesus happy with? Your offering. What is an offering? That which is above the tithe. That's where eternity is influenced. But it's the Lord's. But a lot of people won't do that. Why? Because it's too expensive. It's not really too expensive. It's just too expensive because they want more stuff. So they'll steal from God in order to buy stuff for them, thereby proving the foundation they're building their life on. See, as we end the year and we start a new one, it's a great time for introspection and saying, "What? Where am I building? Last year, how did I build my house? How did I build my house?" This isn't a message on giving, it's a message on living. But we give what we love, and when we love self more than we love God, what we have just said is, my way gets me more of the stuff that I want. So I'll give God half of his tithe, or I'll give God a third of his tithe, and then I'll pray for him to bless me. He won't bless you because you're stealing from him. And if you receive a blessing, it's not from the Lord. And then I thought of a third thing, Burns. Security. Security. My way gets me what I want faster. I'm going to build my house on the sand because it gets me the house that I want and the bigger room and the better place. And I get all of that and I get it faster. I get it all and I get it faster. I get what I want and I get it faster. So I'm secure. I have security. And it's not going to rain, and the storms, listen, it hasn't rained in years. Everything's going to be fine, and we'll build our house here, and it'll be just fine. Eventually, maybe we'll cross over. But how many of you know the reality of your own life is that when you start saying, eventually we're going to move, unless you're an uber-disciplined person, you never really move. You just get comfortable where you're at, and in society, we see people get comfortable where they're at, and people make decisions, oh, this will only be for a month, and then you look 10 years later, and 10 years later, they're where they were only supposed to be for a month. Because they become secure in the sand. Foolish man builds his house in the sand. The wise man digs down and builds his house on the rock. He's humble enough to say, I'll live in a smaller place if I can live on the rock and keep my family secure. I'll live in a smaller place even if it costs me more money because I want to build on the rock. Because here's the thing. In Palestine, in that region, they would get rains and they'd be sudden rains. And the floods would come. And it would be like rains very similar to Southern California where the rivers can't absorb the water that is dropped from heaven. And the floods would be great, and they would cross over the banks of the river, and they would cross over by feet and feet and feet and feet. And as soon as they hit the Duval sand, that which was once like concrete now becomes almost like a wet paper towel. As soon as the water hits it and starts moving, it just creates this huge cavernous area. And in reality, we've seen it on the news in our society. You've seen the few houses floating down the river with huge rainstorms. They didn't need that huge of a rainstorm. And all of the houses built on the sand would rush down the river because somebody built their house on the sand. And the sand can't hold the weight of the house during the storm. But the rock can. And when the storm of life came, because they built their house on the sand, the storm of life destroyed the house in which they lived. And obviously, the house is a metaphor for their life. And the storm of life came, and what did it do? It destroyed their life. Why? Because they simply wanted a house, and they wanted it quickly, and they wanted it their way, and they wanted to be secure, and they wanted to be secure as quickly as possible with the least amount of financial strain that's going on in their life, and their way is better than God's way, and everything's going to be fine. Because the difference between the guy on the sand and the guy on the rock is in whose, or on the foundation which they lived their life. That's the difference. That's the big difference. That's why we as preachers try to communicate 2 Corinthians 5:10-11, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we must give an account of the things done in our body, whether they be good and whether they be right. And then he says this, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and trust, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Paul says this, Zane, go to just the sermon title. Paul says this, we know the terror of the Lord, and we know the judgment that will be on mankind when we die and we stand before the Lord. So knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade. The word persuade just means to passionately try to direct. As preachers, we're passionately trying to direct your life, to live your life on the rock which is Jesus Christ. Not on just aspects of the rock, and not on one statement or two statements or four statements, but Jesus is talking here in this text. He is talking when he says you live your life on the sand or on the rock. He is talking about everything from chapter 5, verse number 1 to chapter 7, verse number 23. And if you will live your life in accordance with Matthew 5:1 to 7:23, you are living your life on the rock. If you live your life on anything else, you are living your life on sand. And the storms of life are going to come. Now, would you hear me? They're going to come. There is no doubt they're going to come. They can't help but come. Listen. They will come. Question is, what's the foundation built on? Well, I don't have to change. I'll do just fine my own way. Oh. Then what are you going to do when the storm comes? If you were to go to Texas tomorrow night at 10:17 p.m., and you were to sit down at, I think it is, 2736 Ori Street, the new house my parents live on, southwest Amarillo, not far from where Burns' mom and grandmother live, and you were to go knock on the door, an older guy, kind of bent over a little bit with a bad knee, has knee replacement surgery, February the 9th, my dad, I ask you to pray for him, just started going to CrossFit this week and already has to have knee replacement. No, he's going to try to help in maintenance for the recovery. And he'd come to the door, a gray-headed guy would go, can I help you? And he'd be in a collared shirt with a pocket on it, and the pocket would have even in his house, he'd have a pocket full of gospel tracts with him. Maybe because he needs to witness to my mom, I'm not sure, but he'd have a pocket full of gospel tracts in his pocket. He'd have a pen in there. He'd have a notebook. He'd have a tumor, it would look like, about this far out. He'd be chewing on about 7 pieces of extra winter mint gum, and he'd be chewing on it. Can I help you? And you'd say, oh, I go to Canyon Ridge Baptist Church where your son Chris is the pastor. And he'd go, well, come on in. And he'd say this, what can Miss Chad and I do for you? And if you were to say, nothing, just want to see how your house goes about 10:19 at night, my mom would say, I need everybody to be quiet. Why do we need to be quiet? The weather's coming on. The weather? You'd say, yep, the weather. What about the weather? Be quiet. At our house, 10:19 at night, we watch Channel 7 with Doppler Dave Oliver. That's not his given name. I think he made it up. And he has the Doppler radar. And Mom's going to watch that 365 days a year. When traveling, she starts fiending for the weather. She comes to our house sometimes and she'll go, can we watch the weather? And I'm like, Mom, it's been like this for 11 months. It's going to be the same. It's going to be nice, warm, and beautiful. And you're going to say, I wish we had this kind of weather. I want to watch it. And you'd watch the weather. Sometimes when the weather's bad and has been bad, and Doppler Dave forecasts that it's going to continue to be bad, you know what my mom will do? She gets mad at Doppler Dave. I can't believe he said wind's going to blow 30 miles an hour and it's going to be 20 below and there's going to be fires and we're going to get sunburnt. Are you kidding me? That would be Arlene. That's how she'd be. Takes her a while to get there, but she'll get there eventually. Every season she gets there. Summertime especially. I can't believe it. He said it's going to be 110. Can you believe it? 110. Why doesn't he change the weather? And Mom, he doesn't really control it. He just tells you what it is. You know how most of you live your life? When a preacher stands up and says, there's going to come a storm. It's going to come. 2018 might be your storm. There will be storms in your life in 2018. There will be. I guarantee you there will be. The question that I have to ask you is this. Are you going to survive the storm? Are you going to survive the storm? Because you won't survive the storm if your house is built on the sand. You might still go to church. But if you've been saved long enough, you know that you can go to church and your house still be on the sand. Things might seem okay, but the storm in your life has washed you out. And notice the end of, I think it's verse number 27. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and the house fell. And then notice this phrase that describes the fall. And great, that's the word megas, great was the fall of it. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your house cannot be built on the rock. He is the rock and He is the only means of salvation and He is the only way that you can have a relationship with the God who created you. And you must realize you're a sinner, repent, that means turn from your sin, and trust only Jesus Christ to save you. That's where it all starts. But this message is to professing believers. Jesus is really even talking to His disciples. Other people here, but He's talking to His disciples. And He's asking them this question. What's your house built on? What's it built on? You come to church, you dress up, you look good, you smell good, hopefully. Everything seems fine, but the question is, what's your house built on? Some of you, I know your house is built on sand. Every year, the sad reality of every year is that there are some people who are here right now at Canyon Ridge who will not be serving Jesus next year because the storm of 2018 is going to come, and it's going to come, and it's going to wash them out. And you say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because the storm of 2017 washed others out, and 16 washed others, and 15, and 14, and 13, and 12, all the way back to Jesus Christ, because they chose to build, listen to me, they chose to build their house on the sand. God is speaking to your heart today, and He's speaking to mine. There are things in your life right now that are sand, and you're building on it because you don't want to change. And the only foundation that will withstand the storm of life is Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation that will withstand the storm. And the storm is coming, and the storm is going to, winds are going to blow, and the rain is going to come, and the floods are going to come. And if you're not built on the rock, it's not going to last. And the reason your life is screwed up, and the reason your life continually stays messed up, is not because God doesn't have the answers. It's because you keep building on sand, desiring rock. And sand can't produce the foundation that only rock can produce. And the only foundation that will withstand the storm of 2018 is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Nothing else. You bought that new piece of exercise equipment? Good for you. Use it. It's great. But it won't help you withstand the storm. You decided to read 3 new self-help books? Yeah, whatever. You probably should throw them away and read the Bible. But even if you read them, they won't help you withstand the storms of life. That can only come through Jesus Christ. So what do? Well, maybe a deep study of Matthew chapter 5. 6 and 7. And everything God speaks to you to do, you keep a journal next to you and you write it out. This is what I will do. Well, Pastor, that's going to be super hard and I can't do it. Right, you can't do it. That's why grace is demanded. And you have to have the grace of God to give you the victory over yourself. Well, I keep trying and I keep failing. Might be because your life is built on the sand. We're going to study tonight, 2 John chapter 2. You're crazy if you're not here, because that you're building your life on the rock when you're here tonight at 5 o'clock. You're the foolish man if you're not here. Just being honest with you. Not trying to be hurtful. Just being honest with you. We expect our members to be at church on Sunday night as we delve deeper into the Word of God to help them build their life on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. But we're going to study tonight about truth, love, and obedience, how that they are inseparable one to the other. And you're building your life when you believe truth, you live love, and you constantly obey. It's phenomenal, the truth in 2 John 5 and 6. It's just phenomenal. Can't wait to get in there. The question is, what's your life built on? If it's not built on the rock, it's going to smash. And the only foundation that will withstand the storm of life is Christ. I don't know what it's going to do. I know my life's going to be way different next year. I'm going to stand up here as a dude next year completely different than I am this year. I've got a daughter leaving for college in Oklahoma next week. She's probably going to come back with an accent, cowboy boots, and a hick for a boyfriend. She's going to have a son and name him Roper. Roper? Yeah, and this is his sister Wrangler. Like, what did we just do there, Calamity Jane? I've got another daughter this year that'll be, we haven't told everybody this, but she'll be moving to Hawaii in the next couple of months to be a part of the staff at Who We Call a Baptist Church. So I'm going to have a cowgirl and a surfer girl in the same family. And so it's going to make family reunions great when Judith is surfing cows and Natalie is steering surfboards or something. I don't know. I don't know what 2018 holds, but I can guarantee you this, there'll be storms. There'll be storms. And the only way I'll survive the storm, the only way I'll survive the storm is if I'm building my life on Jesus Christ. The question is, what are you building your life on? I got to get that married guy. Nah, that's foolish. What are you building your life on? Father, we've looked at your word, we've studied it, and it's just affected our thinking, I pray. That's been my prayer all week long, that it would affect our thinking. And I pray that this time of invitation and inspection and contemplation, we would deeply consider your word, that it would transform us and make us different. Help us to be deep and honest in our thought process, Lord, please. Today, Father, there are people who are here who have fought themselves, and really in some ways, Lord, they're their own worst enemy, because they keep making the decision to build on sand, expecting it someday to turn to stone. I pray today that you would reveal to them that their life is on sand, and they cannot, their life will not ever be secure until they are built on the foundation, which is Christ and Christ alone. I pray for those who are here today, Father, who don't know you as Savior, that today they would be saved. their life would be transformed. As we have a few minutes to consider the truth of the message in some semblance of solitude, I'd just like to ask you a question this morning. If you're a Christian here today and you know without a doubt that if you were to die, heaven would be your home. And there's no doubt that if you died, heaven would be your home. But you say, Pastor, I've been building my life on sand and God has spoken to me and I need to build my life on the rock that is Christ. Pastor, I know it's hard, but would you pray for me that I'd build my life on the rock that is Christ? If that's you and you'd like me to pray for you, would you signify that with an uplifted hand? Pastor, pray for me. God bless you. Many hands. Pastor, pray for me that I'd build my life on the rock that is Christ. God bless you. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Chadwick, I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to have that assurance. I'd like to know that if I died, heaven would be my home. I'd like to have a relationship with God and a relationship with His Son, Christ. And say, Pastor, would you pray for me? If that's you, if you'd like me to pray for you, would you simply slip up your hand? Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Is there anyone like that at all today? God bless you. If you just raise your hand to that or your heart, we're not going to try to pressure you into anything, but we will have counselors available at the front here that can take the Bible and try to help you answer some questions according to the Bible as to how you can know heaven could be your home. Being a Christian is the greatest life there is. It's not easy. Living without Christ is not easy. It's actually in many ways harder, and your eternity is obviously in hell, separated from God. So we want to encourage you this morning to come and let us show you from the Bible.